The reading this evening is from Revelation chapter 12. And that is on page 1241 of the Church Bibles, 1241, Revelation 12. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 7 and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And a child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the snake's reach. Then from his mouth, the snake spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus.
Well, do keep that open in front of you if we've not met before. My name's Dave. I'm part of the staff team here, and we're going to be in Revelation 12 this evening. So let's pray and ask for the Lord's help in this. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are a God who speaks, and you speak in so many ways in the Holy Scriptures. And we thank you that you've brought us to this text for this evening. And we pray that you would shine in our hearts by the Spirit, that you would give us fresh sight of the Lord Jesus and of his good news. Encourage us where we need that. Comfort us where we need that. Spur us on that we might live and speak more for the Lord Jesus in this world, because we pray in his precious name. Amen.
So,
What's this big news then? We've been given our parts in the nativity play, and I'm the lobster. The lobster. Yeah, in the nativity play. Yeah, first lobster. There was more than one lobster present at the birth of Jesus. Duh. Well, so it goes as Karen and Daisy talk in Love Actually about the nativity play. We're here at the first Sunday of Advent. Christmas is coming. There are fairy lights up on the ceiling in here. We've sung our first carol. And we've been working our way through Revelation this year. And as it happens, we've reached a nativity scene in the book of Revelation, albeit a rather unconventional one. It's the same story, and yet it's told kind of differently. So this month we will, I'm sure, sing of shepherds watching their flocks and of three kings traveling afar and silent night and all of those things, but there's none of that here, is there? There's something different to emphasize. In his book, Coraline, the author Neil Gaiman makes this important observation for us. Fairy tales are more than true, not because they tell us that dragons exist, but because they tell us that dragons can be beaten. Revelation 12 is a story that is more than true. Authors like C.S. Lewis and Tolkien would say that the Bible is the true fairy tale. It's the true myth, the one from which all the stories we love take their cue. It's not true. It's more than true. And we've got eyewitness historical records of Jesus' birth and life. And the Bible also includes these abstract art versions of its message, apocalyptic visions. The same story, but from a different angle. The same story from God's angle, really. And it's more sinister and it's more glorious. It's still the story of a woman about to give birth, but this time there's a dragon. This is the nativity as an overcoming the monster story like Jaws or Three Billy Goats Gruff or Coraline. Here there is a child born to be a knight, born to be a dragon slayer, one who will triumph over evil for all time. Listening this evening, there's a dragon in my nativity. Three things really for us to see as we work our way through this vision. The first is this, that the dragon failed to eat Jesus. The dragon who failed to eat Jesus. Have a look with me at verses 1 to 6 if you've got it open in front of you. We've been working through Revelation, and it's a series of visions given to John, who was one of Jesus' earliest followers. And some of those visions are set up in heaven, some are on earth. You get both of those here in Revelation 12. So having a look here, John sees firstly a woman in the heavens. You can see in verses 1 and 2 that she's clothed with the sun. She's brilliantly shining. She's like Jesus when we meet him earlier in this book, a light shining in the darkness, outshining, glorious. And we're told that she's got the moon under her feet. She's cosmic in scale. And she's got a crown of stars. And in Revelation, that means that she's like the church as well as being like Jesus. And we're told that she's pregnant. She's full term. She's about to give birth. She's in labor. She's crying out in pain. The heavens are filled with her agonizing screams. And we're told in verse 5 that she will give birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And here John quotes from Psalm 2, verse 9. An Old Testament song about the coming Messiah, about Jesus. So this woman is the mother of Jesus. Is she Mary? Now we might think so, but it's a vision, so things aren't necessarily that literal. She's like Jesus, she's like the church. And so we might say she is like Mary, in as much as Mary represents God's people. A young woman from Israel's tribes. A young woman who is faithful to the Lord's. And unsurprisingly, like God's people in all ages, verse 6, we're told that she faces great danger for her faith, and she depends on God's care for her. The symbolic glory of this vision of the child's mother shows this is not our normal Christmas card nativity. This is like no infant school Christmas play that I've ever been to. And we depart further from the normal story in verses 3 and 4. You notice there's an enormous red dragon in the heavens. Here's the dragon in my nativity. Dragons? Really? What is this, a fairy tale? Well, kind of, but it's more that all our fairy tales take their lead from this. Here there is this glorious woman and a devilish villain, real personal evil, a dragon painted in this apocalyptic way as just like the woman is. And this dragon's got multiple heads and crowns and horns, and with his tail he sweeps stars out of the sky and onto the earth. This isn't a photo. The physics here don't work. It's not meant to. This is poetry. The point is that the dragon here is a cosmic wrecking ball, vicious, violent, and destructive. And crucially, we're told this, the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. He wants to eat this newborn, to destroy this child. This is like the Pharaoh of Egypt seeking to kill Israel's sons. This is like King Herod seeking to kill Jesus. Arguably, this actually is that. There's nothing and no one that this dragon hates more than Jesus. This is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God spoke to the first dragon in the Bible and made promises. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This dragon hates the woman's child. Because if you can eat this child, you'll take away the hope of the world. If there's no child, there's no gospel. And so there is enmity here between them. They are enemies. It's the stuff of Christmas carols. Hark, the herald angels sing, a dragon waits to eat our king. Silent night, violent night. Heaven and hell meet to fight. And surely this only goes one way. There's a newborn and a postpartum woman versus a multi-headed, enormous red dragon who hates this child. And yet, we're told this, that her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And the Son of God becomes one of us. It's Christmas, it's the incarnation. And then this dragon swipes at the child. He marks the child's heel. But the child is snatched safely away and the woman flees too. The dragon swings and misses. And in 11 words, the vision speeds through all the events of Jesus' life and ministry that the eyewitness accounts tell us four times over. And so there's the dragon left in this empty maternity ward, dazed and confused. Maybe for a moment he thinks, did I win? Did I succeed in destroying this child? Now, where's my foe gone? And yet the moment has passed. He's failed utterly. Evil has failed to be found equal to the power of him who saves. Neil Gaiman is right. We need this story. A true myth written on the pages of human history. Actual personal evil that pursued actual flesh and blood Jesus for 3.5 decades, from his birth through his childhood, his baptism, his temptation, his enduring sermons, his compassionate healings, and the dragon couldn't touch him. And when at last the religious and the political leaders got him, it was only because Jesus' hour had come. And even then, evil could not keep hold of him. And he was raised and ascended to heaven. Evil fails. So this Christmas, take heart. The voice of Jesus overcomes the snorting lies of the dragon. Light shines in the darkness. There is hope. It seems to me that people live differently whether or not they have hope. So let me try and press an example and suggest a few others of what it looks like to believe that evil will fail, to have hope in this world. We look around this world, don't we? We see evil. We see inequality and poverty and war and environmental damage. And the common temptation, at least among some, is to say something like this. Looking at this world, I couldn't bring a child into this world. I just wouldn't do it. It's the observation we might make of Israel in the book of Exodus. What were the mothers of Israel thinking, bringing children into Pharaoh's world? And yet they did, because the dark world that they saw in front of them wasn't the only world they believed was possible. They knew it wasn't the only world they were ever going to get. And they looked to another world that was to come, a promised land that was told to them by the Lord. It's documented that fertility rates in the West are falling. And I'm sure there are some medical reasons for that. But partly, surely, it is a function of people losing hope. Saying, if this is all there is, if the world is this dark, then I can't do that. And yet there is more. This life, this here and now, is not all we've got. Evil fails. So we can have hope and we can live like it. Similarly, if we think that the here and now is all we've got, then we better make this life perfect, didn't we? We better make this life one in which I can always be happy, whatever it costs me or other people. If this is it, then I better make it count. Or if the here and now is all we've got, then we'll need justice now. Rather than being free to forgive people, trusting that there will one day be a day when justice is done. And of course, that doesn't mean pretending that evil isn't evil, nor pretending that death isn't real. All right, so the Thessalonians then says, we grieve differently. We grieve as those who have hope in this world. Not that we don't grieve. Not that we don't weep over the horrors of this world, of the evil that is done. But this, what we see, isn't all there is. Evil will fail. There is better to come. And Revelation 12 tells us that the dragon fails. It failed to eat Jesus, and it will fail to consume everything else as well. But hang on. How did evil fail? Like, really? Big multi-headed dragon, mother and newborn. How did that not go the dragon's way? I hope you were asking that question. I'm glad you were. I'm going to assume you were. Have a look with me at verses 7 to 12. Because here we find out what happened. The dragon got defeated at the cross. The dragon was defeated at the cross. See, the story continues. And we're still up in the heavens, still with the dragon on stage, and now there's war. It's Michael and his angels versus the dragon and his angels. Dragons and angels. It's weird, isn't it? Although angels at Christmas, we kind of do that one. And look, we don't know much about this Michael figure. Jude chapter 1 verse 9 calls him an archangel, and here he has a load of angels fighting with him. But the thing is, it doesn't really matter too much who he is. We might ask, well, what does it mean for there to be a war in heaven? How would that even work? I don't know. And again, I don't think that's what really matters here. The key detail is this in verse 8. Verse 8 tells us this, but verse 8, the dragon was not strong enough. And verse 8, the dragon and his angels lost their place in heaven. More than that, verse 9, the great dragon was actively hurled down out of heaven. That's what matters here. This is about the dragon being beaten. And in case we wondered, this dragon, verse 9, is that ancient snake called the devil. It's the one who appears in Genesis chapter 3. Or Satan. Or the one who leads the whole world astray. Yes, he is the one who's involved in messing up everything in this world. And then it's repeated again. For emphasis, a second time, verse 9, he was hurled down to the earth. And verse 10, a third time, he was hurled down. Now, did Satan ever have any legitimate place in the heavens? Well, he appears in heaven to accuse Job in the Old Testament, so it seems that that was allowed. And yet again, the compelling detail is here, his game is up. He's hurled down. In the book of Lamentations, we looked at a little while back, God's people got hurled down in judgments. And elsewhere in the scriptures, God lifts his people up. He exalts them to save them. See, downwardness is a picture of judgment. And that's the dragon story. Down and down and down. Satan falls in the way that lightning falls from the sky decisively and irreversibly. And then this loud voice in heaven speaks, or sings perhaps even, that the salvation and the power and kingdom of God are coming. That the authority of the Messiah is coming. Why? How can that be? Well, here's the reason in verse 10. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been, well, here it is for a fourth time, hurled down. The dragon doesn't get to accuse God's people before God anymore. Why not? Why not? They still sin. They still fail. We still sin. We still fail. But no, we're told this. Verse 11, they triumphed over him.
They defeated him. Really? How's that possible?
Verse 11 tells us, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony.
Sometimes we can feel a little awkward at Christmas, I think. I want to fast forward to Easter, even though you can buy hot cross buns on Boxing Day.
And look, we don't want to neglect that it's Jesus becoming one of us that makes salvation possible. And I think the truth is we probably don't think about that enough. So the incarnation is something we need to dwell on more. But at the same time, we're not wrong to talk about his death. It needs to be a both and thing, doesn't it? The God who became one of us is the one who died for us. And that's what this song is about. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And these people are so with Jesus that they don't even love their lives so much as to shrink from death. What does Heaven Song see? It sees people who live like the blood of Jesus saves them. Because it does. And whatever this dragon wants to throw at them, they simply will not give up on Jesus. The dragon wanted to devour Jesus, but Jesus died on the cross. And that cross has defeated the dragon once and for all. We don't then sing because we're winning. We sing because Jesus won. Because the Lamb was slain, because he conquered death. He defeated the grave. He's our champion. And yes, the dragon strikes at Jesus' heel, but Jesus crushes the dragon's head by dying for our sins. And so Satan can do his worst. He can tell us about the guilt within us, but upward we look and see Jesus there, who made an end of all our sin. And therefore, Satan has literally nothing left to accuse us with. And if he tries, we reply like this, don't we? Have I sinned? Yes. Yes, I have sinned, and I hate that I mistrust my God and go my own way. But dragon, what of it? Jesus died for me. His blood was shed for me on the cross. So you can tell me of all my many failings, and all you do is drive me further into the arms of my Savior. We confess our faith in the death of Jesus in our place, and every accusation is silenced. And so even the smallest Christian's faith in Jesus hurls the serpent down. It means that he's got no business in heaven's courts, and he never will again. And so no wonder this loud voice calls for the heavens to rejoice. To celebrate the cross and all its benefits. Jesus has won. And yet, there's a note of present-day realism here too. There's a warning, verse 12, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. The dragon has been hurled down here. He's failed, he's defeated, and yet he still flails. He's still in the final throes of death. He still rages hard, as we'll see in the coming verses. And he is especially infuriated. He's full of fury, desperate to do damage, because verse 16 says he knows that his time is short. And some of us feel the reality of evil in this world acutely. The headlines terrify us. We're scared of the dark, and not without reason. But the antidote to evil is the cross of Jesus. The cross is God's wrath averted from us. It is our forgiveness secured. It is our reconciliation with God obtained, and it is evil defeated. That's how the dragon failed. He tried to eat the Messiah who had come to be crucified, and he lost. So heaven rejoices, but then there is woe, because for now this dragon has been hurled down on the earth and we're here living on the earth. So here's the third thing. The dragon pursues the followers of Jesus. The dragon pursues the followers of Jesus at verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. Remember back earlier in the chapter in verse 6, we were told that the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And now the dragon, seeing that it had been hurled down to earth, just pause on that for a moment. One moment he's fighting Michael in heaven, and now he's
on Beeston High Road. It's down here. And the dumb fool didn't see it coming. He's just here, bewildered in this world. This dragon who pursues the woman, the woman who'd been given birth to the male child. It's the same dragon. It's the same woman. And so we're told, verse 14, she's given the two wings of a great eagle to fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. It's an image taken out of Isaiah, God's people rising up on eagle's wings. As she flees, she flies to a place where, verse 14 says, she would be taken care of. Where she would be taken care of. And there are numbers here, do you notice? There are numbers we've seen before back in chapter 11, 1260 days, it's 42 months, it's 3.5 years, or as it's put here in verse 14, year, years, and half a year. 1 year, 2 more years, and then half a year. Time, times, and half a time. In Revelation, which said 7 years is forever. So this is half of that. It's not forever, but it's not nothing either. And she goes away to the wilderness for that period of time, to the wilderness, where Jesus led his people after rescuing them from that serpent, the Pharaoh, in the Exodus, and from the soul-crushing slavery that they were subjected to, out into a place of trial and testing, and yet a place where Hosea tells us, we saw in the summer term this year, the place where God allures his people, where he comes to win their hearts again to himself. And it's in that place, beautifully, that she will be taken care of. Taken care of, and spot the last words of that verse, she will be out of the snake's reach. Out of the serpent's reach, out of the dragon's reach, and in God's caring reach. See, God holds his people fast. His strong arms come to protect her. Christian, that's where you are. Even when it seems like all hell has broken loose in your life, even when Satan has come to cause all kinds of mess and damage, you are safe in the place where God would take care of you, out of the snake's reach. And even though that's true, still the dragon won't give up. Still he tries. Do you notice 15? He tries to drown her. A river spews from his mouth. Try and overtake her, to sweep her away. And yet, once again, our enemy simply can't catch a break. It's just this, verse 16, the earth helped the woman. How does that work? Now, the earth helped by opening its mouth, swallowing this river that the dragon spewed out of its mouth. Even the earth is on her side. Now, creation knows its creator. It declares his praises. It'll go out of its way to protect the church. For God is placing all things under Christ's feet for the church. And yet still the dragon rages. Undeterred, he changes tack. At verse 17, we're told the dragon was enraged at the woman, but he can't get to her, so he went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. Those who keep God's commands, who hold fast their testimony about Jesus. The dragon is enraged. So he goes off after the rest of the woman's offspring, the brothers and sisters of Jesus. Now, how in this vision are they different to the woman? I don't think they are. God doesn't have two peoples. He has one people unified together in Christ. But the Holy Spirit wants to show us the dangers further of this raging, wounded dragon, as well as the security of belonging to Jesus. And so it is true on the one hand that God's people fly to safety, and it is true that the dragon still pursues the rest of her offspring, the brothers and sisters of Jesus. And at times we know only the safety of being in Christ. And at other times, it feels like we are hounded by the raging dragon. And maybe that's more where you are at the moment. Maybe as you look over this year, you can see that in your life. But notice firstly this. As the dragon prowls, we are called the rest of her offspring. So closely associated with Jesus, with her son, the male child, come from the same mother. Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters.
He's joined himself to the human race. He's become one of us to save us, so that we would be joined to his family, to God's family. This is what he's done for us. And the dragon rages because God's family are those who keep God's commands, who live by every word that God says, by his good news, who take the scriptures seriously. So even in times of trouble in this world, in our lives, especially then, we do what we're doing right now. We assemble together to hear God's word, to hold one another to account, to say, you saw that I heard what God said in his word. Don't let me drift from his word. Don't let me harden my heart to what he says. Hold me to God's command. Hold me to his command to always come to him for life. And we're also called those who hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. That we confess that we have no other hope in life or death. We don't hope in our prosperity or in our health. We hope only in Jesus. And of course, the dragon who sought to devour Jesus hates that. He prowled around Jesus even at his birth, and now he prowls around Jesus' siblings. But he couldn't eat Jesus, and he won't consume us either. Remember in Heaven's song earlier on, they did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Reminds us that the danger is written into following Jesus. Difficulty is written into following Jesus in this world. And so Satan might land the occasional blow. We know elsewhere that Satan loves to snatch God's words away, to throw us doubts and deception, even to lead us to deny what God has said. He loves to get a foothold into our hearts by ensnaring us to sin, telling us we're justified in being angry at that person, at that situation, or that we deserve sin's pleasures. It's good reason Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The journey might well be rough, but our destination is sure. The victor is sure, and not because of us. Martin Luther, who served the church some 500 years ago, wrote what's been called a battle hymn. It puts it this way. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. One word is enough. Jesus. Because Jesus wins. His blood defeats the dragon, and God will take care of his people. There's a dragon in my nativity, but he can't eat Jesus. He's been defeated at the cross, and though he pursues the church, he will ultimately fail. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. And then we're going to come to the Lord's table together. So if those who are serving are able to come forward. Let me give you a moment of quiet and then we'll pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent Jesus into this world that you made. Thank you that you sent him to rescue us by becoming one of us, by taking on human flesh, becoming a member of the human race, that through his death we might be rescued. Thank you for the many things that his death has accomplished. Thank you that judgment has been turned aside, that the forgiveness has been secured, that reconciliation with you is possible, that we can speak to you now in the name of Jesus, and that in the cross, evil has been defeated. That though Jesus' heel was bruised, the serpent's head was crushed. Thank you for the triumph of Jesus' blood. Thank you that that is for us. And even though we live in this fallen world, even though Satan prowls to harm us, our testimony is the blood of Jesus for us. Not ourselves, not anything we could do, but what he has done for us. And so we pray in his precious name. Amen. And so we come to the Lord's table.